today is brought to my attention that today is the national rededication of declaring one nation under God. Have you heard of that? Well, a lot of churches all over the United States are praying, and I thought it would be a great opportunity, and so Co brought this to my attention, and I agree, I'm not really in the loop, as you guys know, when it comes to news or things like that, but I do know that there's power in prayer, amen, especially when we come together in agreement, and the enemy doesn't makes us maybe want to think that it's not powerful or it's just, okay, it's nice, but no, there's prayer. We see it all the time. You know, we pray and God moves, but and we go, well, why do we have to pray then if he knows what needs to be done? It's the relational aspect of it, amen? And when we stand together and we pray together for our country, I mean, we were and founded on in a way. Not everyone was a perfect saint by any means, but the United States was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ as a primary, is that even a word? Has a key stone in the foundation, if you will, of our country. And to say one nation under God, that used to be with pride and honor. And now it's always, over the last few years, many years, maybe more so in the last 10 years, of removing that to where we don't even want to say we believe in God. And to me, that is the most hopeless way to live in a world that you can even imagine. So if you would just stand with me and agree in prayer, and I'm going to just kind of pray, and if you would just pray with me, and we're just going to ask God to come and be with us as we pray. It says, Lord, I know, and I just pray, God, that this country, we know that there's been so many players involved in this country, but Father, we know that the founding fathers knew that there was weight in your word. They knew there was truth in it, enough that they would want to build the principles of our country upon it. And so, Father, we just stand in agreement with everyone across this country, and we ask that, Lord God, you would humble us, you would reveal yourself to us, that we once again would be a one nation under God, and say that even with pride, Lord, and honoring you and knowing that, Father God, that you are there. For all the people that have been hurt through church, through religion, through critical attitudes or in legitimate heartache. Father, we pray for them. We pray that they would know that, Lord, that you sent your son to die on the cross for them, that they may become a new creature, a new person in Christ Jesus. Lord, I just pray against these attacks of the enemy. And Father, we know that, Lord God, you see and know all things. And so we stand in agreement that we would be a nation that would be humbled, that we would submit to you, that, Father, the people that are in power that you are maybe working on in their hearts, that, Lord God, they would understand and recognize you as king. And, Father, we know that it says that one day all will bend a knee and confess. And so, Father, we know that you are Lord, and I just ask that you would intervene on our country's behalf, and that, Father God, you would turn our hearts towards you, that, Father, those who do not know you would come to know you, that our nation, Lord God, above politics, that, Father, we would return to that. Those that were raised in church and fallen away, whatever it is, that, Lord God, we would come before you and submit to you. So I ask that, Lord God, you would be with us today, and we just ask that you would bless this service, that you would guard my lips. And all God's people said, amen. So Tara was gone, and I asked her to put something on the bulletin. So do you see the front bulletin? That's not the message today. Although it might be a message for you. So if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Usually when we, how many of you know what, how many of you did the homework from last week? I said it really quick, okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is like the number one thing you hear at weddings, right? When people come in for marriage counseling, we can go over this, but there's a lot to it. All through the last month or so, we've been talking about that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are called to do good works. We are called to show the love of Christ, right, in our attitude and our character. But the Bible's very clear on what, and it actually gives us a definition of what love is. And when this was written in 1 Corinthians, this letter was written to a church that basically took communion and made it a party. They became cliquey. They prided themselves on how loving they are, even to the point that they allowed gross sin in their congregation, in their church. And I'm talking some really bad stuff. And, you know, well, God's love, and it was kind of like that attitude. So it was, Paul is writing this letter to address some of these issues in the church. And one of the things that really stands out here is because everyone wanted to kind of be seen. Would you agree with that? Everyone kind of wants to know that they're making a difference, they're involved, and there's nothing wrong with that. But in Corinth here, they all wanted to speak in tongues, and they all wanted to be out in front, and they want to say, look at that person. And I think just based on maybe some insecurities, they wanted to be seen, right? And Paul is writing this to them to let them understand that even if you had all these gifts, and I'm going to read it, none of it matters if you don't have love. And the word he uses for love is agape. And this is going to tie into what we've been talking about in the, like, again, the last month that you can hear on the podcast or online. So I'm going to read it. And so Paul says, and yet I will show you the most excellent way, because there's argument amongst each other in the church. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I can have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, before I even continue in that, how many of you have got that pretty good and done in your life? Right? No record of wrongs, huh? That's a tough one. Right? If you're married, sometimes stuff can come up. But love there is agape. Now, there's different words in love in the Greek. There's phileo, there's eros, there's different types of love. But agape is an unconditional love. It's the love that God showed towards us when he sent his son. And it's hard because we live in a world where we place conditions on relationships and things. But our love is to be unconditional. And I can tell you right now, I don't think anyone in this room, including myself, is able to do that without walking in line with the Holy Spirit. Amen? It goes deeper than feelings, right? The great revelation you can have is, well, you've ever heard someone say, I just fell out of love. You ever heard that? That's not love. Love is a choice. It's that simple. You choose to love or you choose to hate. Now, you might not be happy with someone. You might not think they looked the way they used to, whatever it is. But that doesn't mean that's not really love. The world is infatuation. Oh, how you make me feel. That's not love. Love is a choice. Amen? And going into marriage with that in your mind, like, it's a choice. We're choosing to love each other. We're choosing to make this covenant. We're choosing to walk alongside each other between the good and the bad. We've made this commitment. That's love. Love doesn't force, right? And so when he's saying this, he's explaining to them because they're missing the whole point. They were all about being seen. And he's like, you can do all these great things. You could pray and move mountains. You could be seen, and it doesn't matter if you don't have love. You're just going to be a gong, right? That clanging cymbal, an annoying sound that just eats at you. So anything you do that's not based in love is meaningless, right? You guys are really quiet. Did I throw you off in the beginning? So I'm saying that because this goes right into Galatians 5. These were the two things I said to read this week, right? One, I think it stands out because in Romans 2, 4, it says God's kindness or the goodness of God in King James leads people to repentance. Okay, so when you do something, when someone does something rude or bad or offensive, and you don't react the way the world does, and you instead step back and give grace, you're showing the goodness of God to this person by the way that you are reacting to them. Does that make sense? The way you're revealing yourself. They expect you to retaliate, and instead you offer a hand to help up. There's something different about that. And it's important because I think the church has lost sight of, in a lot of ways, either the church gets, this is what I really think. You want to know what I really think? Like you don't already know. I tell you every single Sunday. I feel, and it's a case-by-case basis, not everyone. But I think a lot of the time, you know, churches get involved in like these great things we're going to go do over here. We're going to go build houses, and there's nothing wrong with that. Or we're going to go and do this thing in the community, and we want to help the community, and the church needs to be a part of the community. But doing good things in the community should never outweigh us as the church, you and me, bringing that kindness and love to people in the world. And you can do that by speaking the truth in love. You can do that by meeting needs, right? That's bigger than just little events. And I say that because I think a lot of the time you've noticed all the churches have changed their names. Have you noticed that? It's always like, I don't know, they're just different. It's almost like we're afraid to say church. Would you agree? Or is that just in my head? I'm open to criticism. No? So I kind of sense that in the world today, it's like, well, we don't want to be affiliated with certain things. We're kind of changing and morphing into this, you know, trying to make the church look more like the world so people would be interested. And I don't think that's how it works. In my opinion, if you're walking with Christ, you're a light in the world, and people will be attracted to it. They'll be attracted to the peace that you know and understand because you're walking in it. And that has a lot more weight than just looking like something. Would you agree? And so my heart is always this. When people go, well, look what's happened over here. No, what are we doing? What are you doing in your life, in your walk? Where are you at on this list of things? Because you know what? It's a hard list to live by because we can't do it apart from Christ. So let's go down the list just a little bit to give it a deeper understanding of what each thing says. When it says love is patient, that means it endures and remains calm under pressure. When it says love is kind, it means it is thoughtful, generous, and considers others before themselves, before yourself. Love is kind. How many of you really consider, and I'll speak to myself, I do not always consider others above myself. I'll be the first to admit it. Maybe when it's convenient, but really, do I consider, like even in a conversation, what am I saying? Is this going to benefit this person, or is it going to be discouraging? Does that make sense? Being kind is important. Someone once told me, sometimes it's better to be kind than right, and I said, no. You have to be right sometimes, right? But I'm missing the point. Do you understand? I could be right. Doesn't mean that person's going to listen to me. And I could prove that I'm right, and it doesn't mean they're going to listen to me. But if I'm not kind, then what difference does it make? Right? Got that from Ansel. I know, and I'm like, I'll tell you what's right, Ansel. Sometimes you gotta be right. Kindness is important, amen? And it's something that we have to work on daily. So love is kind, it is thoughtful, generous, considers others before themselves. Love does not envy, it is content with others' blessings. It does not compare. Has everyone stopped comparing themselves to everyone in the world? Right? We know that comparing doesn't do us any good. Love does not envy. It is content with others' blessings. Love does not boast. It does not seek attention to inflate itself. What's the number one reason that we might do that when we seek attention? Insecurity, and we possibly don't know our true value in Christ, do we? So we have to get it from somebody else, right? So when you think about it, love does not boast. It doesn't have to say what they did. Now, sometimes we want to do that. I still do. There's times I want to tell someone what I know because I think they need to know how much I know. And then I feel like this little voice is like, why? Because I've earned it. I've done a lot of work, and they need to know how much I've worked. Why? Because I want them to praise me, right? That's really what it's about. Oh, you're so good. You're so good at what you do. Love doesn't boast. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't have to be seen in the sense, you see what I'm saying? We need to show love, but it doesn't boast. It is not proud. It remains humble and does not look down on others. What's the number one reason people or we may look down on others? Arrogance. What else? Also maybe some insecurity, right? If it's like a comparing game again, well, at least I'm not doing what so-and-so's doing. They're in a lot of sin. This is for prayer, but I hear their marriage is struggling. And I'd struggle too if I was with her, right? 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 You know what I'm saying. You're laughing because some of you have heard it, right? It's a comparing. In love, we wouldn't do that. We don't need to say those things. And you know what I mean? You know when the motivation, because if you're walking with the Lord and you're asking him, you'll get a little one of these on the shoulders, like, nah, don't do it. You're like, well, right? Love does not dishonor others. It shows respect and honors the worth of others. Love is not self-seeking. It puts others first and does not pursue its own interests. Well, wait a second. Well, if I don't look out for me, then who's going to do it? You ever heard that? Like, how far do we take that? Well, you got to look. It's again, case by case. In other words, you're going to put others above yourself in service. It doesn't mean that you put yourself to somebody to be abused and walked on, but your general idea and the way of living is to consider others before yourself. Sure, there are people out there who like to take advantage of people like that. And I believe God gives you wisdom and you know it's time to say no. Right? Does that make sense? It's something that you need the wisdom of the Lord to do, but your idea going into it is really considering the other person above yourself. And the Lord will make room for you. It says in the Bible, a man's gift will make room for him, and I believe that. Whatever gift God has given you, whether it be administration or maybe it's helps, I don't know, there's a lot of gifts. We need to do a whole message on gifts. Whatever it is, that special gift he's given you, when you make room for him in your life, right, when you honor him, he makes the room for you. He moves people for you. He opens doors for you, and he shuts doors when they need to be shut because your trust is in him. You'll be amazed. It's like trying to force something, you know what I mean, and it does never work. How many of you know you're not supposed to force it? When you start getting, like, working on cars, I've worked on cars for 30 years, and I know that there's a point when you get frustrated, you have to just walk away and then come back to it, right? It's the same thing in our life. We don't force, we just let the Lord do it. We let the Lord work in us and open the door for us and just trust him. It's a sign of trust. But love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. It's slow to anger and quick to give grace. You know, you've talked, how many of you have ever had anger? It's okay to be angry, but it says we're to do what? Sin not. So it's not the anger itself, it's not becoming, it's okay to be angry with injustices that happen to innocent people, right? It's not okay to be angry because someone else got a promotion over you or you didn't get seen the way you wanted to. Now, you could be upset about it, but this is where you get into fits of rage and overwhelmingly you're just quick to angry. What do you think that's a sign of something else in your life? If you're quick to become angry, what is it? What does that maybe stem from? Pride, but what else? Something that we've all probably experienced. Hurt. That's one of them. Hurt. Huh? Jealousy. Okay. PTSD. Maybe not enough time with the Lord, right? But hurt is really stands out. When we're hurt, what do? We retreat and we protect. Isn't that also kind of something we do when we're angry? We lash out because we're hurt and we don't want to let it happen again. So we're on guard. The problem is, if we're not walking with the Lord, we're always on guard. And then we can say things and be mean to people that don't even know where that's coming from. Would you agree? Right? Usually our loved ones. Right? Because they're home. They get to see you when your hair's down, if you have it. Right? Love keeps no record of wrongs. That's a good one. Well, I need to have a record, because if I don't have a record, she might have a record or he might have a record. And I want to have my record in case I might need it. Well, if you're trying to work in a relationship and that relationship is, you know, still kind of working, if you're keeping a record of wrongs, how many of you ever brought up something in an argument that had nothing to do with the argument at hand? You were losing the argument, so you go grab something from the past and you grenade it into the argument. And now that, what? That was 5 years ago, right? What, you think about it. It doesn't keep a record because it easily gives grace. In other words, I forgive you. Yeah, if it's a repeating pattern, you're going to talk about it. But the point is, you don't keep a record. It's not ammo for later, because if you're keeping a record, you haven't let go, which means you're not being healed by the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you trust people that are untrustworthy, you know, or, you know what I'm saying? But I mean, in generally speaking, eventually you learn that life's, when you're married a long time, just fighting is just silly. You might fight, but it's over silly stuff. Would you agree? Or is that just my marriage? We fight over silly stuff, and it's not even fighting. It's more like poking, right? But love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It stands for what is right and celebrates truth, goodness, and God's ways. Love always protects. It seeks the good of others and keeps them safe physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That's a big one. When you're married, do you look to do that, protect your husband or your wife physically, spiritually, and emotionally? Do you think about what you say before you say it? Do you go to the Lord and say, God, I don't know really what to do with this, to get the wisdom to say what you need to say? Sometimes as men, we just like to fill the air with what we think's going to fix a problem. And as you know, in the art of listening, sometimes it's not our job to fix the problem, it's just a time to listen. Would you agree? Love always trusts. It believes the best, stands firm even when it's hard, and holds on to hope. And then love always hopes. It remains hopeful in every circumstance because God never gives up on us. And love preserves. It never quits. It never endures. It endures through every trial because love is stronger than anything. So when Paul says in 8, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. In other words, and this is once a verse that spoke to me and as a man, and men out here, if there's a verse that you memorize, this should be one of them. It says, completeness comes in this in part, disappears when I'll explain all this. I know it sounds crazy. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the childish behind me. I put away the child, is what it's saying. That's verse 12. Or 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we see face to face fully. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. In other words, he's saying that when the completeness, or in King James it says, that when the perfect comes. In other words, as Christians in our life right now, and he's making a picture of a mirror. In Roman times, your mirrors was basically really polished steel, right? It would be polished, and that's what they'd look at. So it wasn't like our mirrors today. It was hazy. And he's saying, so until we're completely mature, because that's what perfect means. In the King James, it says, until that which is perfect comes. In other words, we're maintaining here on earth as Christians in a church. We're working through these things. Love is the ultimate goal. Until that which is perfect comes. In other words, we're not all there yet, but we're trying. That which is perfect or mature comes. That's what perfect means, is mature or complete, lacking nothing. Now, let's break down real quick theology for you. Some churches will say that means the Bible, we already have it, it's perfect. We don't need anything else, so therefore there's no more gifts of the Spirit. It's just going to be the Bible, that's all we need. And then if you were on the other side, you'd say, no, the gifts are still here today. God can choose to do what he wants. We're not going to put him in a box. But we can all agree, we're not all perfect yet, but we want to grow in maturity, right? And what Paul is saying is, regardless of the gifts, the most important thing you can do is love. Jesus said that, and how did he say it? And what does that do? What do we encompass? Love is above all, okay, but think about it here. What is encompassed in the love? What do we fulfill? The law, right? Remember all the religious leaders, and they're trying, and they're like their pedigree, and we do everything right. They're super critical. We do everything right. We're God's chosen people. You guys are not, right? All of that. And then it moves over to Jesus saying himself that the law, love, that it's the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Love your neighbor and? Say it again, this side. As yourself. What else? There's another part in there. And that does what? Fulfills the law. How many of you can keep the Ten Commandments and have done it successfully? No one here? Right? None of us? So it's better to go this route, right? Because all of us have lied at one time, huh? Some have cheated on their taxes. Some have done worse, right? Love covers, and what else does love do? In 1 Peter, what does it do? A multitude of sins. That's a big word, multitude. Not a few, but a multitude of sins. And what he's saying is, when we have love for someone, in other words, we're not condoning their behavior if it's bad. That's a big difference. But there's a balance in the fact that, hey, we can forgive our brother and sister in the Lord, and love covers those little offenses, a multitude of them. We're not going to be so easily offended. We're going to be quicker to give grace. And when we fulfill the law, because if you truly are walking in love, guess what? You're in a way fulfilling the law in that sense. Does that make sense? When you put others above yourself, you're not going to do half of the things in the Ten Commandments, right? If you truly love someone and you're doing what it says, you're not going to participate in those things. And it's the same thing I say to you. If you quit doing something because you don't want to get in trouble, it'll never stick. If you quit because you don't want to offend God, it holds because it's relational. So the closer we are to Him, and you go, God, I need you to change my heart in this because I can't do it. And I really need you to, your help here. He will begin to change your heart and your mindset to where you'll look back and go, oh, wow, I'm not thinking like I used to. I'm not so easily tempted by this anymore. Does that make sense? It's important because that's what the world needs to see, that we are also a work in progress, that we haven't obtained, and they see that by our love for one another, but they also see it by how we treat them. Because we're held to a higher standard than they are, in the sense that they don't know the Lord, maybe. And so therefore, who does it really rest upon? You and me, to be different, to be caring. And I'm not going to say there's some people that are difficult. God can give you strength in that. Am I putting you all to sleep? You guys, yeah. If you truly are seeking God, you are, He became sin that knew no sin, right? But when we love Him, yes, you're not going to do those things that are against the law by nature because it's not in your nature to do it. Does that make sense? It's a nature exchange, if you will. When you're seeking God, we know if you're really seeking or if you're just, you wait for a crisis to seek, right? Let's be honest. Some people are like, well, I go to church. It's good fire. I feel like it's a good place to be. It's more than just learning. It's relational. I'll tell you one hiccup for me, and I'll just say it out here, and you guys get mad at me if you want. I don't think you will. But you know how many people I've talked to on this side that has never met someone on this side? And they're like, oh, I've never seen that person. I'm like, they've been here 5 years. And how do I say that and not sound like a jerk? Of course, it's easier for me. Let me be honest. I can see you all. So it's cheating for me compared to you. Because sometimes we come in and we're like, I'm going to church, got to get done, going to watch the game, going to do this, make my wife happy today, whatever, right? Well, you're missing. You're missing relationships. You're missing things that God can do. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. It's easier to follow and fall because then someone's telling us what to do. We're do this, don't do that. When we know in our heart that we're answering to Him, that we don't always, let's be honest, we don't always feel the way we would like. Sometimes we might be in a desert, but we hold to what we believe in our heart to be true. We read the Word. We have those moments of blessing, but we also have those moments of where we're in a hardship or we feel like God's not speaking. Everyone in this room has been there. Some of you are there now, right? But we continue. That's why even in Psalms, I forget which one it was, but the psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my heart? He was speaking to himself. Why am I down? I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to reach out and praise the Lord. I'm going to remember what He has done. You see, why do you think when the Israelites came out of bondage and every waypoint that they had in their walk, going through the desert and everything, in their journey, God had them do what? What did He have them make? An altar. But it wasn't so much, it was a place to remember of God's faithfulness. And usually they used a specific name of God on every one of those, which would speak of God's character, whole other thing in itself. But in that, that's the same way with us. When we submit and are obedient and yield to God, it allows that, when we yield, it allows the Holy Spirit to infill us and guide us. In other words, we can't have a Spirit-filled life if we're not yielding. And no one gets to see when you really yield all the time because it's something you have to do in your car or in a personal relationship or over the phone where no one gets to pat you on the back. You do it unto God. That kind of yielding is what brings true lasting fruit. Right? Does that make sense? And that's why it's harder. It's who you are when the chips are down. It's who you are. Who we pretend to be is different. But God sees through all of it. And if you notice the reoccurring theme in the Bible, he didn't want religion. He's always wanted relationship. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross. It said, not think about it, he knew no sin. He became the very thing that brings separation from God. He became it so me and you do not have to be separated anymore. But yet we say a prayer, people say a prayer, and they're like, well, I'm a Christian. But now the world can't see anything different about you. And I get convicted. The Lord's like, who are you right now? Who do you serve? You or me? Right? We can all get caught up in what's going on in our life and our trials or our struggles. But know this, it is God who equips, it is God who strengthens, it's God who restores. And if you really want lasting fruit in your life and that peace that doesn't matter what's going on in the storm around you, because you can't control people, you can't change people, but you can allow God to change you. And when you allow him to change you, you begin to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You're not working it. It's just coming out. It just flows. You're not trying because you're so close to him. It just comes out. Right? For my stance, and it's always been, he who's forgiven much loves much, because I have been forgiven much. And it helps me forgive other people. Am I going to say that's always easy? Depends on the person. But the Lord shows me, yeah, it has changed my life. When you realize I'm only up here because God has allowed me to be up here, doesn't need me to be up here, but he allows me. Right? It's not what I can do for God. I just want to know God more. Amen? Would you stand with me? We didn't even get into the other part. So we'll pick that up at another time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you that you give us the definition of love. Lord, and you know everyone in this building where they are in that walk, what they maybe they didn't know what love really is, that it's a choice. Maybe they didn't know that the fruit of it is just being patient, being kind, long-suffering, not keeping an account. And Lord, we all at times have failed in these, one or more or all of these, Lord. There's parts where we have failed. But Lord, we thank you that you don't see that. You see us as the redeemed people you've called us to be. We're covered by what you have done for us, Jesus. You died on the cross for us. We're covered by your blood. We're new. Our sins are as far as the east is from the west. So, Father, I thank you, and I do. I ask that, Lord God, you would give us a renewed hope and desire for deeper understanding of who you are, so that the fruit of the Spirit in our life, the love that we are to show, because the goodness, it is your goodness that draws us. When we know we don't deserve it, and we are forgiven, and we are loved, and you've reached down to help us, Lord, it speaks so much of who you are. Help us remember where we came from so that we can give love to those who need it. And Lord, I ask that everyone in this room, whatever struggle they have, whatever lie the enemy has put over them, over their marriage, over their mind, we rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And we ask that, Father, as your Holy Spirit not only infills us, but seals us, I ask that, Lord God, you would move upon the people today, even as they leave this place, and that we would be encouraged, uplifted, to know that our strength is in you, our restoration is in you, and our hope is in you. In Jesus' name, amen.